Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure, as always, to be amongst God's people, and it's my honour to be able to bring something from God's Word this evening. So if you haven't already, if you could turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and this evening we'll be looking at some key points there in those first seven verses, as well as referencing a number of other passages throughout the Scriptures. So that's Genesis 12. Now, as you're aware, we as a church have been going through a series, Tom mentioned, looking really at the key turning points or the most significant events that we find on the biblical timeline from beginning to end. And part of that exercise means that we've been looking at the Bible from really a bird's eye or even what you could call a satellite perspective, really from the top down, looking at the major points throughout the Bible. Now, as we've just read in Genesis 12, one of those key turning points is the calling of Abram, or as we commonly know him, Abraham. His calling marked the giving of a covenant or a promise which was made between God and Abraham. And this covenant signifies a significant or a major turning point in the biblical narrative, and specifically also within the book of Genesis as well. And in this covenant, we see a number of significant things that God promises to Abraham that completely alter the course of human history as we know it. Now, it's also important to note that the calling of Abraham is not just an Old Testament story that has no direct bearing on us today. Now, whilst it's certainly true that we can learn certain principles from the life of Abraham, such as, you know, we should trust in God in whatever and to whatever he calls us, and to continually persist in our faith, it's also important to note that that is not the primary point of this account of Abraham's life. The calling of Abraham has far, far more significant and far-reaching implications that span the entirety of the Bible. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to briefly explore that with you all this evening. But before we go into God's Word, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Yes, Father, indeed, you are a God who makes promises, and Lord, you are the one who keeps those promises, Lord. And Lord, you've promised these wonderful and great things to Abraham, and Lord, you have brought them to fruition, Lord. And we sitting here this evening, people from every tribe and nation and people group of the world, Lord, are a testament to that reality. And Father, we pray as we come to examine your word this evening, that you would open our hearts, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, and that we would not just be hearers of it, but that we would be doers also. And so we commit ourselves this evening to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing that's worth noting in this passage is that God makes certain promises to Abraham, and one of those promises is that he would make him into a great nation. And we see that in the first two verses there, where it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will make you into a great nation." Now remember, prior to this moment in time, God had never had a defined people group that were distinct from the rest of the world. Now to be sure, there were people who believed in God and trusted in God and followed God prior to Abraham, but there was never a distinct people group that God could say, "These are my people." Now imagine for a second that you didn't have a surname. Now, I know some people don't actually have surnames, so I'm not targeting you with this analogy. But just imagine for a second that your name is just Chris or Jared or Theo, and there was no surname attached to the end of that. Now, how would you identify yourself with a particular family unit? Now, it would be difficult, right? You'd literally have to point people out and say, "These are my relatives, and this is the way in which I'm related to them." And you'd have to do that because you don't share a common surname. Now, in a similar way, that's sort of what's happening here prior to Abraham. There were a people who trusted in God, but they were not identifiable as a distinct people group from the rest of the world. So there was no visible way to look and say, you see that people over there? Those are the people who belong to the family of God. And so when God calls Abraham, what does he say to Abraham there in verse 2? He says, "I will make of you a great nation." So in other words, God is saying, I will make a distinct people out of you, Abraham. You see all those nations out there in the world? You no longer belong to any of those nations. Instead, you belong in my nation, the one that I will establish, the one that I will dwell in the midst of, and the one that will be called by my name. Now remember, this is the first time in history that God has ever done something like this. Never before did God have a people that were uniquely called his own. So if you're looking for a significant turning point in the Bible, this has to be one of them, right? This has to be one of the most significant things that God has done in the Bible. But you know, you might be thinking, Matthew, this is great and all, but what does this have to do with me? I'm not a physical descendant of Abraham. Maybe some of you are, but I'm not. I don't live in Israel. I'm not Jewish. So although this particular event in time might be significant from a biblical narrative perspective, how is it relevant to me? How is it significant to me? In what way does this impact my life? Well, the first thing that we have to understand is that whilst a promise of a great nation was partially fulfilled in the establishment of national Israel, there was one really big problem with that. You see, Israel was a nation that was comprised of both believers and unbelievers. People that trusted in God for their salvation and people who did not trust in God for their salvation. And why is this relevant? Well, because the whole point of God calling a people out of the world and to himself was so that he could say that these particular people, these distinct people, belong to me. They are mine. They are followers of me. They are followers of Yahweh. But unfortunately, that was not completely fulfilled in the nation of Israel, since many of them were not, in fact, believers. And so what did God do? What did God do about this problem? Well, as we read in Jeremiah 30, he enacts what's called a new covenant, and that's what's commonly referred to as. And he enacts this covenant with his people. And this new covenant, the Bible says, is better than the old covenant, since it included both believing people from the nation of Israel, as well as believing people who were not part of the nation of Israel. And this new people were called the church. And you can see why this is relevant to us today, right? We who comprise the church. Now remember what God said to Abraham in verse 3. He says, in you all, not some, but all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. All of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the point of the promise made to Abraham was not to limit the blessing to one particular nation, but that it would extend to all peoples. And this promise has indeed come to pass with the establishment of God's people, the church. The church is a people who are not defined by their nationality or by their ethnicity, but are comprised rather of people who are from all nations and all ethnicities. So if you are part of God's church, then you are part of the people of God. And you are therefore a direct beneficiary of the promise that was made to Abraham in this passage where it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But you know, as great as this reality might be, that God is establishing a people that are uniquely his own, we have another significant question that we have to ask ourselves. What is the criteria of entrance into this people of God? Or to put it differently, what does one need to do in order to become of God's family? And you can see why this is such a significant question, right? If God is going to have a distinct people, a people that is distinct from the rest of the world, what is the criteria for defining those people? Well, perhaps it's through some ceremonial act, something like circumcision. Is that the requirement for entrance into the people of God? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:19, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. And then he says again in Romans 2, for no one is a Jew or no one is a member of God's people who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So what we read from these passages is that ceremonial acts are not the means by which people can gain entrance into the people of God. But you know, perhaps I'm overthinking it. Perhaps it's something much simpler, something that you might hear from your friendly televangelists on TV. Perhaps you just need money to get into God's kingdom. Perhaps you could buy your way in. Well, what does Jesus say to that answer? He says in Matthew 19, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into what? The kingdom of God or God's people. So once again, Jesus is extremely clear that no human effort can get us into God's kingdom. So if it's not by human acts that we perform, then what is the entry requirement into God's people? Well, the Bible tells us that there's something else that is required to obtain entrance into God's people that transcends the mere acts of human beings. But what is it? Well, the answer's there in our passage in verse 2. Where God says, and I will make of you, and he's speaking to Abraham, and I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation. Or in other words, God would specifically make Abraham and his descendants into a great nation. So the criteria the Bible tells us in this passage for entrance into the family of God is to be a descendant of Abraham. And that makes sense, right? A child who is raised by their parents is part of that particular family. And a child who's raised by a different set of parents is part of a different family. And so it's the same with Abraham. Anyone who is a descendant of Abraham is part of his family and therefore part of the family of God. But there's one really big problem with this. It brings us right back to the original problem that we had at the beginning. We are not physical descendants of Abraham. And so how can we claim to be part of God's people if we are not physically descended from Abraham? Well, praise God, he's not left us guessing as to the answer of this question. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So what is the criteria for entrance into God's people? Well, firstly, we know it's being a descendant of Abraham. But who are the descendants of Abraham? Is it those who are physically descended from him? Well, the Bible tells us it's not. It tells us that the descendants of Abraham are those who have the same faith as Abraham. And Jesus makes this same point in Matthew 3, where he says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So clearly, physical descent is not the point that God is making when he calls a people to himself. Salvation and inclusion into God's people has always and will always be by faith. So if you this evening have the faith of Abraham, then you can rest assured that you are a descendant or a child of Abraham. And you are therefore part of God's people that he has called unto himself. And you are also therefore a direct beneficiary of the promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And what was the faith of Abraham in? What was he putting his faith in? Well, our passage says in verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord told him. Or as it puts it more clearly, just a few chapters later in 15:6, it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Or in other words, it was Abraham's faith in the promise of God that made him right with God. And you know, nothing about this reality has changed at all. As Abraham was saved into God's family by faith, so too we are saved into God's family by faith. As Paul tells us in Romans 4, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So as Abraham was saved through his faith in the promise of God, so too we also are saved by our faith in the promise of God. But let's move on. Let's look at our last point this evening. So firstly, we saw that God has called a people out of this world and unto himself, and that this was the first time in history that God had ever done this. Secondly, we saw that the entrance requirement into the people of God is by faith in the promise of God and not by physical descent. Now, lastly, I want to ask a question. What exactly was the promise that God gave to Abraham? What was this promise? Now, there are multiple aspects to this promise that God gave to Abraham. There's a promise of a land, a promise of a great nation, a promise of a blessing that would extend to the entire earth. But what aspect of this promise is so foundational to the covenant that if you were to remove this aspect from that promise, the entire thing would be compromised? What do you think it is? Well, we read about it there in verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring I will give this land.'" Now you might be thinking, Matthew, why on earth is this so significant? How do all the promises that God made to Abraham hinge on this tiny statement here? Well, the simple answer is that the promise was made to Abraham of a nation that would come from him and that would bless the world, and it would come through the promised offspring. It would come through the promised offspring, such that if you remove this offspring, everything else crumbles. And so in order to understand what God is saying here, we have to understand what he means or who he means by this offspring. And once again, Paul is helpful enough to explain in great detail who this offspring is. He says in Galatians 3:16, he says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring." And then he tells us who it is. Who is? Christ. That's who the offspring is. It's Christ. So how does God bring about the fulfillment of all the promises that were made to Abraham? It is through the promised offspring, Christ. It is in Jesus that the promise of a great nation that is called out of the world is fulfilled. It is in Jesus that the promise of blessing to the whole world has indeed come to pass. And we are testaments sitting here to that reality. And we who are here, are sitting on this side of the promise, can see exactly how God has done this, right? Jesus has come into the world. He has lived a perfect life. He has died to pay the penalty of sin for his people. He has risen again to purchase for them eternal life. And for those who have the faith of Abraham, they are included in the people of God and are counted as righteous before a holy God. As Paul tells us in Galatians 3, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So Paul takes it to the next level. So not only are all the promises realized in Christ, but we who are in him by faith are also considered as co-heirs with Christ and are therefore direct beneficiaries again of the promises made to Abraham and his offspring. Now, this is truly amazing stuff that is going on here. God has called a nation out of the world and unto himself. And this nation is defined not by human acts or things like that, but by their common faith in the promise of God. And the promise of God that he gave to Abraham was of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he would save his people from their sins and make them righteous before a holy God. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me." That's what Jesus said. The whole scriptures bear testament about Christ. Now, you know, as great as all these grand pictures that we're talking about this evening are, and how great it is that God has called a people unto himself, let me bring it back down to earth just a little bit, and let me leave you with a little bit of application this evening. Now, firstly, I want to ask, are you personally a member of God's family? Are you part of this nation that he has called unto himself? Have you, like Abraham, been made righteous through your faith in the promised offspring and what he has accomplished? Have you trusted in the work that he has accomplished on the cross? Are you in Christ? If not, then the command of Scripture is to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Him. And the promise of Scripture is that if you do this, you will be included into God's people. And so if you haven't done that this evening, I implore you to do it tonight without delay. And to the rest of you who are already part of God's people and do trust in Christ by faith, the call of Scripture is to be a people that is holy and called out of the world, a distinct people that is uniquely God's. The marker of God's people is not through wearing ceremonial garbs or things like that, but it's through a life that is holy and separate from the sin of this world. A life that when people see, they know that you are different and belong to a peculiar nation, a different nation that is distinct from the world. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is your life reflecting that you were indeed part of God's great people? If not, then perhaps you need to examine your life and repent of any sin that lingers and return wholeheartedly to Him. Now I'll read this last verse and then we'll close in prayer. 1 Peter 2:9. And I think this greatly sums up everything we've discussed this evening. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may claim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Praise God. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, you are a great God, and Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And your promise to Abraham was fulfilled. And we sitting here, Lord, are testament to that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for Christ and what He has done on the cross. Lord, the promised offspring who's brought fulfillment to these great promises, Lord, that you have made. Lord, we have indeed a great gospel, Lord, one that has redeemed us, one that has saved us, Lord, through your Son. And Father, we bless your name this evening and we thank you and we give you all glory and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we will sing our last hymn this evening, Every Promise.